1 Corinthians chapter 10, but turn to the book of James. And so last week, Paul spoke about living our Christian lives as if we were runners. And I say as if, living our lives as if we were runners, running a marathon. And just like a marathon runner, being laser focused, you know, on the finish line, but not just wanting to finish the line, not just want to finish the race, but actually win. Okay? So he's kind of liking it, Christian life to that. Now, that's not our goal. The goal is to win, but not for our salvation. Okay? We're going to talk about that in a minute. We don't live our lives for salvation. The Bible talks about living out our lives, out our salvation. We're saved, and then we really walk. We live our Christian lives, right? Isn't that amazing? That we're saved first, then we walk the Christian life, right? To keep our salvation? No. In response to God's love and mercy and grace upon us and giving us our salvation, right? And, you know, we can liken it to if we received an inheritance and never spent a dime, what good is it, right? And so being saved, we've received a treasure that is priceless, you know. So what do we do with that? That's how we live out our Christian lives in different ways, you know, and in response to that. To receiving that. Actually, the Bible talks about receiving an inheritance. We've received an inheritance. Okay? And the thing is, we have it already. We haven't gotten it. We've got the letter that says we received an inheritance, right? That's still waiting, but even we have that promise. So I don't want to go down that road right now. But he says he's not living out his Christian life for salvation because he has that, but he's living his Christian life, he talks about, for a crown, just like we run the race, run a marathon for a trophy or whatever. Okay? And there are five heavenly crowns mentioned in the New Testament, okay, that will be awarded to believers in different reasons. Some kind of overlap a little bit, but there are the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. Now, we're not going to look into all the five crowns, but let's see what James says about the crown of life. And so in James chapter 1, verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Okay. So is God gracious to us or what? Yes, no? Yes. He not only gives us eternal life, which is far more, far, 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 far more than we deserve. He not only does that, but he also wants to give us crowns as well. Really? I would say eternal life is enough, no? A crown? Yes, really. But the crazy thing is, we couldn't get a crown unless Jesus did what he did for us. We would never be able to get a crown. And this is why the 24 elders in Revelation did what they did. I don't know if you remember what the 24 elders in heaven did. So let's keep going to the right out of James into Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. And the Apostle John writes, "And the 24 elders He's seeing this in a vision. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So they cast the crowns that they received, they cast them at the feet of Jesus. And although the scriptures don't say it specifically, you know, I imagine we will become, we would be overcome with gratitude and gratefulness when we get to heaven because of what he's done. Totally. And so what else could we do if we did receive a crown in heaven? What else could we do except follow the example of the 24 elders and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus as well? I mean, a crown? Me? The things I've done? The things I've said? The things I've thought? A crown? No way. No way. And that's what our last song is going to be about. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. It's like the elders said, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." But that's how good the Lord is. He gives us eternal life and he wants to give us a crown. I walk around heaven with a crown on. Nuts. There's only one king, right? There's only one. And it's not Elvis. But here, these crowns, this is after our life is over. Okay? Our earthly life. And so in the meantime, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Second. In verse 26 of chapter 9, we're going to go back a little bit. Like I said, we receive those crowns in heaven, but in the meantime, as we're living on earth, he says in verse 26 of chapter 9, "Therefore I run thus," or this way, "not with uncertainty." So Paul's saying he's living his Christian life not uncertain or unsure about obtaining these crowns, the imperishable crown, really. How can you be so sure? How can we be so sure that we're going to get to heaven? Well, let's go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, 55, verse 55. "Death, O death, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." But verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the" what? "The victory." He gives us the victory. Over what? Sin and death. He gives it to us. He accomplished that first for us because we couldn't do it. And he gave us the victory. Right? He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I doubt very much if anyone here ever won the World Series or the Super Bowl, right? But maybe your team has. Maybe. maybe you've been lucky enough. And so essentially they've won it for you, right? When your team wins, you know, the World Series or the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup in hockey, they've won it for you. They've given you the victory. And it's the same thing with the Lord. You know, we can't win the World Series or the Super Bowl. But someone can for us, and the team does it for us. And that's exactly what Jesus did, because we couldn't do it. He did it for us. Okay? And so that's how Paul can be certain. That's how we can be certain. You know, some days I don't feel saved. You're nodding your heads, right? I'm not the only one. Days you don't feel saved. But is it about feelings? It's not. It's not. It's about God's promise, and it's about God's word. Right? And that's what we have to stand on. In those times where we don't feel that way, we can't go by feelings. We got to stand on the promises of God. Right? You know, and those feelings, they come and go, and the enemy jumps on those feelings. Yeah. You don't deserve to be saved. You really think you're saved? You ever hear that? And that's why we stand on the promises of God. So back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, or chapter 9, again in verse 26 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty. And thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We talked about this last week. I'm just touching on it again. But though Paul knows he will be victorious through the Lord Jesus and what he did, he still runs his life with the goal to get to the finish line or win. And he says he disciplines himself so that at the end of this race or the fight, he wouldn't be disqualified and lose his salvation. No, lose his reward or his crown. And then if you remember, Paul gave us an example of this with the Israelites in the Old Testament that were on the way to the promised land. And in spite of all God provided for them and did for them time and time again, they sinned and they rebelled against him. And they whined and complained about things and they worshiped other false gods. And that's why Paul wrote in chapter 10 here, verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And we talked about it, like 600,000 men, 20 years old and up, to be exact. Only two adults wound up entering into the promised land because of their sin. Were they saved or did they lose their crown? Well, it's kind of like the promised land was their crown here. They lost that. You know, but, you know, maybe some of the Corinthians asked, what does this have to do with us? Because Paul says in verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay? So Paul's saying God had his people's failures and sins recorded so that future believers like the Corinthians and us wouldn't repeat them, right? How would we like, I know I wouldn't, but how would we like, you know, 24 hours of our life, our thought life, our actions, our speech, to be put in a book or up on a screen with a video? No, of course not. But God put these people's, and I like that about God when he did this. You know, God could have candy-coated everything. But all those people that he used, they failed in some sort of way. You know, even Abraham, Moses, King David. He could have left all that stuff out, but he didn't. And we see even in Jesus' genealogy, you know, there's people that in there, they weren't too swift, right? You know, if we have a ancestry, you know, what do you call it, a tree, you know, genealogy, right? We're going through, we could leave people out. Just don't put them on the branch. Just don't put their name. We could leave them out. You know, Uncle Joe, you know, he murdered two people. Well, we don't want. But God didn't do that. He didn't do that. But again, he has these things, and you know, there's that saying, you know, those who, you know, about history, you know, and it's going to come back to bite you if you don't look at history and try to learn from it. So in verse 7, he says, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." He's talking about those Israelites. And today, we don't really speak about idolatry or idol worship. You know, we may think of it as bowing down before some idol or worshiping some foreign god, but how many people, maybe we did that at one time, you know, celebrities and musicians, all kinds of people, you know, they're just so enamored with them. They just, you know, people want to dress like them, look like them. It gets crazy. You know, that's kind of like idol worship, but idolatry is any time we allow something else to have more influence on us or consumes our thoughts and our life than God does. Anything that takes the place of God in our life is idolatry. You know, things that we put ahead of God in our life, that's really idolatry. It's just the same thing. And we see the ones that Paul's speaking about here. What were they? What was their idolatry? All they were concerned with was enjoying life, right? Verse 7, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, a good time. That's all life was about. And not that we can't have good times. Right? The women had a great time yesterday. Sure, God gives us things, food and things for our pleasure. That's how merciful he is. He doesn't have to, even though it's a fallen world. You know, he gives us things to enjoy. A beautiful day, right? We say, let's go out and enjoy this beautiful day. Think about it. Why is it beautiful? Why is it beautiful? Because God created it for us to be beautiful to us. Right? He created it for us. I have a cat at home. Actually, I have a bunch of cats now. God help us. But cats don't think the day is beautiful, do they? No, because it wasn't created for them. It was created for us to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But if we take that enjoyment of the things in life ahead of God or whatever it is, that's idolatry. Okay, so Paul's challenge here is for us to continually give God first place in our lives. It's not so easy. I don't know how busy you guys are, but life can get, you know, with family, all kinds of things, work, home, whatever it is, it can get busy. And, you know, a lot of times God gets pushed to the side a little bit. Not that we have to, you know, all day, you know, be in his Bible, in his word, but you know what I'm saying? He gets pushed out of the way sometimes and forgotten. Last place. I hate that. I hate that. And we should hate that. You know? But anyway, this is why he writes this. To be reminders for us. Okay. So verse 8. He says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell, died. So again, Paul's referring to those Israelites who were influenced by the moral values of the people around them. And it caused them to sin. Let's turn to the front of our Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. Yeah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. And now Israel, the people of Israel, remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry, like prostitution, with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. These are the ones that God took out of Egypt. And now they're mixing in with these women from Moab. In verse 3, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. That was their god. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. He was angry with everyone because people went along with this. And he said, no, take the leaders and... I mean, he was really serious about this, and he still is. You know, and just because God doesn't judge something right away, that doesn't mean he won't. And, you know, when the Lord comes back, he's not coming back as a savior. He's coming back as a judge. And our sins have been judged already on the cross. But again, does that mean that we can abuse God's grace and do whatever we want to do? No. No. God forbid we do that. No. We've been set free, right? From those deadly effects of sin. And we have promise of eternal life. Why would we want to, you know, mess with that? Right? And be back in bondage again. Right? But the people here acted like this even after God had spoken against doing that. So let's go to the left of Numbers. To the right. Shush. To the right of Numbers into Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. And God, the Lord, was talking to the people through Moses. He said, nor shall you make marriages with them. God didn't want his people intermarrying with these pagan people who worshipped other gods. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughters for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. In verse 6, He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Holy people? What's holy mean? Holy really means set apart. So if you read it in that context, for you are a set apart people to the Lord your God. He chose them. He set them apart from any other people. Right? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So, as his people, as his children, he has the right to tell them how he wants them to live. And that's exactly what he did. He wanted them to be different from all the other ones. So he didn't want them mixing in because he knew how weak people can be and fall into the world and its ways. Right? And somebody gave me that illustration. If we put a chair here and someone stands on the chair, is it easier to pull that person who's above down, or is it easier for that person to get pulled up? No, it's easier to pull the person off the chair than the person to pull you up on the chair. So it's easier. How many Christians sometimes, they get involved with someone who's not a believer? It happens. Thinking that they're going to get them saved. And sometimes that does happen. But a lot of times I've seen it happen. They take them, they don't go to church anymore. They don't do, you know, they just, God's not even in their life because of someone. And so we see, you know, does God feel the same way as what we just read in Deuteronomy? Does God feel that same way? Well, let's find out. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Does he feel the same way about his people now? As far as intermarrying with a unbeliever or whatever. I would say not exactly, but very much so. If that makes any sense. Because Paul, he wound up writing a second letter to the Corinthians. That's what 2 Corinthians is, his second letter to them. And he wrote, and he brought up the subject. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he said to them, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's yoked? I know, I've explained it many times. When you have two oxen pulling a cart, right? They wear a harness. Both of them are wearing the same harness. That is a yoke. And they walk together as a team, as one. So when he says here, do not be unequally yoked. You want to get two oxen kind of the same, you know, bigness or strength. Because if one oxen is stronger than the other, what's going to happen? With the cart, it's going to be all messed up. They're yoked, but one's pulling the other, you know, and it's not working. It's not working right. So that's what he's saying. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. For what fellowship, verse 14, has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord or bond has Christ with Belial? It's another god. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. So you see what he's saying here. Sure, we have friends who are unbelievers. We work with unbelievers. And it's not that we look down on people, but God has called us out of the world, just like he called out the Israelites. No different. And he's adopted us into his what? Family. We are now sons and daughters of God. So he has every right to tell us how he wants us to live and not live. Amen? I know that's not easy, but he has every right. Every right. But again, like I said, it's not walking in this world. It's not easy. It's not easy. And I don't know if you remember when Jesus, we're going to get ready to close, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, which was really, the apostles were like freaking out because Jews didn't speak to Samaritans because they had intermarried. They were part of the Jewish people who had intermarried. They weren't full Jewish. They were half-breeds, the Samaritans. So Jews didn't like them. And the Samaritans lived in a certain area. And a lot of Jews, if they had to go somewhere, they would walk around Samaria. They didn't even want to go through it. But if they did happen to go through it, which I believe Jesus even did, what they would do is when they came out of Samaria onto Jewish land again, you know what they did? They would wipe their feet. Wipe their feet. So you know what they're saying? They're just wiping that dirt off of them. That's how they looked at it. You know, they were contaminated in a sense. And that's the thing. You know, if we're not careful, the world can contaminate us. Absolutely. And so that's why, you know, we need to have a what they call a biblical worldview. And what that is trying always to see things through God's eyes, not the world's. Right? Not the world's. Because the world has a different point of view. And what I mean by the world, society, that part of society that has no God, or a God that is with no power. But we are coming from a different angle. We want to see things through God's eyes. See things through God's heart. And that's not always easy either. Because when we see in the Gospels, Jesus had, if he had anything, he had a big heart for people. Even wicked people. How do you have a heart for wicked people? People that do really bad things. You know? Well, first of all, we got to look at ourselves. That's how. That's where we start, understanding that, you know, we deserved hell also. But, you know, we call sin for what it is. But again, seeing things through God's eyes. Paul, right? He was a murderer of Christians. Who would ever thought that? Who would ever thought that? But God saw something different, so anyway. I wish I could keep going. I don't know if you feel the same, but we'll see. Maybe one day. Again, God is so good. And we're going to sing, "We Fall Down, We Lay Our Crowns at the Feet of Jesus." And just thinking about that, when we do get to heaven, if we do get a crown, that you can't even put it on your head. You just got to put it at his feet. Amen.